Thankfulness is quite popular at the moment. Gratitude is popular. The reason why was research has shown that gratitude can increase your physical health, your life longevity, your psychological health. It increases empathy and reduces aggression, helps you sleep better, increases your self-esteem and your mental strength. Journaling companies market their products around recording your gratitude. I received some junk email this week with 20 questions I could ask to increase my gratitude. Here's what some of the questions. What are three things that I'm grateful for, no matter how small? Or what made you smile today? Now, presumably, if you don't give thanks, if you don't show gratitude, that's going to have consequences on your health, on your sleep, on your mental strength. Well, Christians, we should be at the top of the list for being the most grateful people, should we not? The most thankful, because we have so much to give thanks to God for. And yet maybe your experience matches my experience, that sometimes actually we're not thankful. I want you to do a little mental exercise, and I just want you to think about when the last time you gave thanks to God for something was. Was it yesterday? Was it Friday when you received the November prayer message? Was it in this last week, in this last month? I ask this question not to guilt us, but so that we have a realistic view of our own thankfulness. I answered this little question and I was surprised at how little I had given thanks. And there are lots of positive commands in the Bible to give thanks. God wants us to be thankful. God wants you to be thankful. And we see one of those commands here in Psalm 106, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Or if we're looking for a New Testament command, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants you to be thankful, to express your gratitude to him, not just some of the time, but in all circumstances. There's no wiggle room to say, actually, I don't need to worry about that one. God's will for you and for me is that we give thanks. But what we'll see today as we look at Psalm 106, we'll see the great reason we have for thankfulness. But Psalm 106 also answers another question, one that we might not have thought about before. What happens when we, God's church, God's people, do not give thanks? Does anything happen? I put it another way. Are there negative consequences to not giving thanks to God? If you did a mental stock take of your prayers, like I just asked you to, and you've kind of gone, oh, actually, I haven't really given thanks, is that a problem? Well, Psalm 106 suggests that actually it might be a bigger problem than we thought. A disastrous problem. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at Psalm 106. We're going to look at the reason that the psalmist has to thank God and what happens when someone is not thankful. And then we'll look at our reason for thankfulness and what happens when we aren't thankful. So the reason for thankfulness then in Psalm 106, it starts with the command, give thanks. But it gives a context for that thankfulness. And the context is that God saved ancient Israel from Egypt. Now, to really appreciate this psalm, it would be great just to read through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and read how God has dealt with the ancient Israelites, how he saved them from Israel. We don't have time, unfortunately, to do that this morning. But we do need to know that that is what the psalmist had in mind as he wrote this psalm. As the people sung this psalm through the generations, it is what they would have had in mind, the history of how God saved his people out of Egypt. That's what the mighty acts in verse 2 are, that how God delivered his people from Egypt and continued to deliver them over and over again. And the psalmist is just really thankful. He says, who can declare God's praise in verse 2? It's the type of salvation that just should leave you breathless, grasping for words. Like when one of my girls was younger, They came on a trip with me. They hadn't seen their mum for a while. And when we finally were reunited with mum, she was just so happy. She was just so overwhelmed, but she had no idea how to express it. She broke down in tears and clung to my leg. She just couldn't handle the emotion. Well, that is what the psalmist is saying, that God's mighty acts of salvation should just leave us grasping for words, overwhelmed with thankfulness, not able to fully declare God's praise because it's just too big. And the psalmist, as he writes this psalm, is in a situation where he's looking forward to God fulfilling once again his promise of salvation, to saving his people. In verse 4, he says, "Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them." He wants to be remembered by God, to not be forgotten by him, to enjoy the fullness of being in God's promised land in verse 5, and to be able to praise God. Because the psalmist, he has lots to be thankful for. God's people have lots to be thankful for. But what happens when you forget God's goodness and kindness? And the psalmist, he recounts to us a nation who quickly forgot to give thanks. And he shows us what a lack of thankfulness looks like. And I think we can sum it up in one word: discontent. God's people were discontent. And so what does being discontent look like? Well, we forget God. We forget his mighty acts of salvation. We forget his goodness. We forget his kindness. And what happens when we forget God? Well, the psalmist gives us plenty of examples. Example one, have a look at verse 7. "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They forgot the very deeds that should have left them breathless and overwhelmed." Now, Taylor Swift, I know everyone loves Taylor Swift. She's definitely the flavor of the month. Especially if you manage to score a ticket to one of her concerts. Imagine going to one of Taylor Swift's concerts, going there, paying thousands of dollars to be there once you include travel costs and food costs. You experience the concert, but then you wake up the very next morning and you've forgotten all about it. You've forgotten the experience. Well, that is exactly what God's people have done. God has just saved them out of Israel. Oh, sorry, God has just saved them out of Egypt. Better get that right. And like the next day, they've forgotten. Yet God showed kindness to them anyway. In verses 8 to 12, he saves them from certain defeat by the Egyptian armies by parting the Red Sea and allowing them to walk through on dry ground. He did it not because of anything they did, but in verse 8 we see he did it for his own name's sake, to make his mighty power known. And at that moment in verse 12, they believed God's promise. They sang his praise. They remembered their thankfulness. And surely they would now remember their thankfulness forever. God has done amazing things for Israel. But then we come to example 2. In verse 13, they soon forgot what he had done. They did not wait for his plan to unfold. They grew impatient. Instead of waiting on God's promises, they wanted their immediate cravings met. They started whinging about food and water. And instead of trusting God, in verse 14, they tested God. And at that point, we see that actually forgetting God has consequences. God punished them in verse 15. He gave them what they asked for, but then he sent a wasting disease among them. And if that wasn't enough, God's people then start to question God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron, in verses 16 to 18. And God caused the ground to open up and swallow the rebellion. In verses 19 to 20, they make an idol. You remember the golden calf incident? There's a short account here in verse 20. "At Horeb, they made a calf and they worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass." They forgot the God who saved them. That's what it says in verse 21. They forgot the God who saved them. Again, And God was angry. He was going to judge them. And it says in verse 23, he was going to destroy them. Except that God raised up Moses to stand in the breach, to plead to God not to destroy them. Do you see the pattern here? They forget God. They don't give him thanks or praise. Their forgetfulness leads to them whinging about everyday things. Their forgetfulness leads to discontentment, even led them to worshipping that which is not a god, an idol crafted by their own hands. See, forgetfulness of what God has done affects people's faithfulness, and it leads God's people into sin. And the more they forget, the worse the sin. They're showing a real lack of gratitude, a lack of thankfulness. It's a bit like giving God a slap in the face. Today, to give someone a slap in the face is the ultimate sign of disrespect, isn't it? When Will Smith slapped Chris Rock last year at the Academy Awards, the backlash against Will Smith was huge. It had him missing out on movie opportunities and all sorts of things because he disrespected Chris Rock. Well, imagine doing that to God. My guess is here this morning, you can't imagine doing that to God. But actually, if we're ignoring God, if we're forgetting his great act of salvation towards us and not giving him thanks, if we're not shaping our lives based on the salvation he has given us in Christ, God is not impressed. Because in our sinfulness, we're giving God a slap in the face. We're like ancient Israel, and we need someone to stand in the gap for us. But the psalmist has not finished making the point. I don't know if you noticed how long this psalm is. Example 3. In verse 24, God's people despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his promise. They murmured in their tents in verse 25. It's like whinging and complaining when you go home, coming to church with a smile, saying that you believe, but then going home and grumbling and whinging. And once again, the pattern is the same. God punishes them in verse 26 and 27. You think they'd learned their lesson, but no, then they go and worship another false god, this time the Baal of Peor in verse 28. And God is angry with the people because of their sin. But for Phinehas, who like Moses stood in the breach, in verses 29 and 30, they aroused the Lord's anger by their wicked deeds and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened and the plague was checked. Once again, we see the need for someone to stand in the breach, for someone to appease God's anger. And then we come to example 4, which just highlights the ongoing forgetfulness, the ongoing thanklessness of God's people leading to sin. In verse 32, they angered the Lord. In verse 33, they rebelled against the Spirit of God. In verse 34, they did not do as the Lord commanded them. In verse 35 and 36, they mingled with the nations. They adopted their customs, and that meant idol worship. In verses 37 to 38, they sacrificed their sons and daughters to false gods. I think verse 43 sums it up nicely. Many times God delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion and wasted away in their sin. The history of God's people is one of thanklessness, of discontent, of being led into sin after sin because they forgot the goodness and the kindness of their God in saving them. And so the psalmist in verse 47, he cries out, God, save us. He's effectively saying, have someone stand in the breach for us again. Show your marvelous works and your great salvation. And why? So that they might give thanks to God. So that they would remember. Now, all the psalms, they find their fulfillment in Jesus, including this one. And so we come to our reason of thankfulness. See, just like Moses stood in the breach to avert God's anger, and just like Phinehas stood in the breach for Israel to avert God's anger, Jesus comes and he stands in the breach for us to avert God's anger. See, Jesus on the cross averted the judgment of God for us. Maybe you've seen the illustration where there is a chasm. I've got a picture up here. Where we're on one side of the chasm and there is no way for us to bridge the gap of the chasm because of our sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says it nicely. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And this is what happens when we stay on our side of the chasm. We owe God the debt of sin, which is death. But Jesus on the cross provides a way for the chasm to be crossed, a bridge, because Jesus stands in the breach for us. And so the end of Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus on the cross takes away our sin and our shame. Jesus on the cross pays for our guilt and wipes us clean. Jesus stands in the breach. Now, Jesus' death is a free gift. It's from the goodness and kindness of God, but we do have to receive a gift, that gift. We do have to acknowledge that Jesus' death was for us and seek to live with Jesus as our King. And when we do this, we should be overwhelmed with thankfulness. Because without Jesus, we were doomed to destruction. Without Jesus, we were lost and without hope. Without Jesus, we might be physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. Instead, when we place our faith in Jesus, our names are written in the book of life for all of eternity. We are given the Holy Spirit and we are made spiritually alive. We are declared right before our holy God. We have hope and life and peace forever. When we realize that God loved us in Jesus, even when we were unlovable, even when we were struggling, even when you couldn't think of one good reason why God should love you, God loved you anyway, sent his Son into the world to save you. What reason to give thanks? What reason to sing his praises? Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Thankfulness, even though we do have the command to give thanks in all circumstances, if we remember what God has done, that should lead us to be thankful. We won't need the command. So what about our lack of thankfulness? What about our discontentment? What happens when we do our mental inventory of our prayer and we notice actually we're not thankful? What's going on in our hearts and our minds to cause us to forget? Well, there are lots of things that can cause us to forget. Many of them here are written down for us in Psalm 106. We can feel entitled. Israel, when they tested God because of their cravings for food, they were discontent. They felt entitled to more. You know, they even said at one point, they've just been delivered from Egypt, and they're going, oh, we would have been better off back in Egypt. We would have been better off without this great salvation that God has given us. Maybe you've had those thoughts before. You forget the goodness and kindness of God and think, well, I'd be better off not being a Christian. I'd be better off still in my sin, under the judgment of God. And that might show itself in comments like, or thoughts that they say, I don't deserve this situation. Or you're frustrated with God and you're demanding him to do something and to do it now. I just like the song, Mr. Vane, I know what I want and I want it now. And we say that to God. If we think that God owes us more or isn't giving us what we want, if we've got this feeling of entitlement, taking God for granted, it's going to cause us to forget just how amazing it is that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. It will rob us of our thankfulness and cause us to sin against God. But maybe the reason that we're not thankful is not because we're feeling entitled. It's maybe because we've become impatient. Ancient Israel were impatient with God to bring them into the promised land. They grew weary. They lost heart. And it said in Psalm 106, they stopped believing. Last week, Nathan spoke on Philippians chapter 3 about running towards the prize, the goal of being with Jesus in eternity. And maybe one of the reasons you're not thankful is that you don't actually believe in the heavenly prize. You're not looking forward to eternity. You've grown weary. You've lost heart. You've stopped believing. If this is you, well, I urge you to repent, to turn back to God, to believe his promises. Hear the words of Jesus when he says in John 14 that he is preparing a place for you in eternity, that he is going to return. promises which are guaranteed by his death and his resurrection. We don't want to be like the Israelites and be impatient, because that means we're not going to be thankful. It means we're doubting his faithfulness. We've forgotten his goodness and his kindness to us. Maybe the reason we're not thankful is because of our own idolatry. If we forget the goodness and kindness of God, we, like ancient Israel, might turn to other little g gods for fulfillment. The gods of this age. Like maybe the god of financial security. In the age of the cost of living pressures, the god of financial security offers the false promise of not having to worry about money, of looking after you and protecting you and caring for you. But it's a false promise. It can never deliver. Maybe it's the god of being well-liked that you serve. If only I can keep everyone happy. There are so many different idols. We turn a good thing into a god thing, and it can cause us to forget the goodness and kindness of God and his marvelous works in sending his son Jesus. Is one of those reasons the reason that you're not being thankful? Entitlement, impatience, idolatry. I haven't explored all the different reasons that we can be thankless. Maybe if you've noticed that you are not very thankful, you need to ask God to reveal to you the reason why you're being thankless. So what do we do? How do we change this? How do we become more thankful? Well, firstly, we need to start with a realistic view of ourselves, don't we? You know, when I did the mental stock take of my own prayers, there was some thankfulness. The November prayer points were helpful in that regard. But I wouldn't characterize my own prayer life as being saturated in thankfulness. And that's a danger. That's a danger for me. My guess is that your level of thankfulness may too also need some work. So what are we going to do? We have to do something. We're in danger if we don't. Well, we have to remember God's goodness and kindness to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't forget. We need to remember every day what Jesus has done. Every day. You know, the Anglican prayer book. I know that everyone in this church loves that we're Anglican. In the Anglican prayer book, the original design was that there would be two services every day, a morning prayer and an evening prayer. So you would wake up in the morning, you'd go to church for morning prayer, you'd finish work in the evening, go to evening prayer, and you'd be reminded twice a day of what God has done for you in Christ. Now, I didn't live in the 1600s. I don't actually know what that looked like in practice. But the idea was there, that we as God's people need to meet and be reminded every day of how good God is. And if you look in Psalm 4 and 5, the psalmist kind of encourages the same thing. He encourages you to meditate on God's word day and night. It's a high bar. But wouldn't that help us to be thankful? If we were just being constantly reminded of how good God is to us? How about this week? Set the goal to read God's word at least 5 times. Monday to Friday. And if you're not in a regular pattern of reading God's word, start with the Gospel of Mark. Start with learning about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I read half a chapter each day, and with each reading, just think of 2 things that you can give thanks to God for. So for example, I'm just going to take one verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, 2 points. Well, let's thank God that Jesus has come. And thank God that I can repent of my sins and be forgiven. It's as simple as that. Morning and evening. With Christmas coming up, you might like to make the most of the family Advent calendars that we're giving out for all the families with kids. Use those as a family to help you give thanks. If you don't have kids, there are plenty of great resources out there as well to help you to be thankful in the lead up to Christmas. The other thing we need to do to keep remembering is we actually need to keep meeting up with other Christians. We need to be reminding each other of the goodness of God's goodness towards us in Christ. We need to make church a priority each week. But more than that, what Cranmer had in mind with the prayer book was the daily meeting together. The being able to gather and encourage one another and spur each other on towards love and good deeds, just like we're encouraged to do in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. You know, most people in our church are not doing this. We're not meeting together more than once a week on a Sunday to encourage one another, to spur each other on. We see each other. We might catch up with each other, but are we being intentional about reminding each other of what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I encourage you next year, when we get growth groups started, join one. We need to be able to meet together and encourage each other and remind each other of what God has done for us. Because the key to giving thanks is remembering God's love for us in Christ. And we might need to ask God for help, because actually the lack of thankfulness that we have is a spiritual problem. It's a sign of our hard hearts. We need to ask God by His Spirit to work in us, to change us, so that we will remember. And like the psalmist, we will ask the question, who can fully declare your praise? And so I'm going to finish just by reading verses 47 and 48. Save us, Lord our God, gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.